So glad that you chose to be back with us here tonight. If you were not here this morning, I should say, then I want to briefly summarize what we discussed. I debated on whether to preach my other sermon tonight or to finish the one I started. And as far as doing one in the future, it makes way more sense to do a new lesson in the future than to finish one that I did several weeks or even a year ago. So we'll finish that lesson tonight, Lord willing and time permitting. I won't do it a third time, I promise, no worries. But we're so glad that you chose to come back. This morning we begin in our kind of honoring and appreciation for mothers. As we glorify God and recognize that God has blessed us with awesome, awesome mothers that have been good to us, that have raised us spiritually in the right way, and what a blessing from God that is. And we're told to give honor to whom honor is due, and certainly good mothers deserve that honor and appreciation, not just today, but any day of the year. And fathers as well. And by the way, fathers, don't worry, your day's coming too, and we'll certainly do the same for you. But today, let's talk more about what it means to be a biblical mother. And as I was telling you this morning, if you're not a mother, maybe you're a young lady who potentially will be a mother one day, then I hope that this will encourage you to better understand and to know the kind of wife and mother that you ought to be one day. And for those who are mothers, to better instill within you what the Bible principles are as a mother. And maybe it is that your motherhood is over in the sense of the empty nest. Maybe you're not quite as involved as you once were in your children's lives, but certainly as mothers and grandmothers that you still are, we surely appreciate so much the efforts that you have given for all of us who are not mothers. In the first place, we're taking the word mom and kind of using it as an acronym, and we took the letter M and used it to represent the idea of mimicking. And that is that a good Christian mother ought to go into the Bible and read about godly mothers and mimic their example, the good that they can learn, that you can learn from them. We talked about Jochebed and how she was protective, how she appreciated the life of her child and how good she was to him, and how we can mimic that, mothers especially, to mimic that same appreciation for your child, to protect your child, to do everything that you can to always know what's going on in your children's lives, whether they be young or old, and to be there for them and help them any way that you can. We talked about the letter O, the obligation that mothers have to be sure to raise their children in a way that will keep them in the faith, in a way that will bring them close to God, so that one day they will make the decision ultimately to remain faithful to God, to marry a Christian spouse, to raise Christian children, as your goal was as well. We talked about Hannah, who devoted her son Samuel to God. And we talked about, in connection with that, lastly, to train the children. And in doing so, in training them in the way that they should go, the Bible says they will not depart from it. And I mentioned before, and I want to reiterate, doesn't mean just because the child maybe did grow up and maybe that individual did fall away, that doesn't mean that you did something wrong necessarily. It could be that influences and that others came into the picture and Satan did his job well, but never give up on that child. Or I say child, they'll always be your child, your baby. Maybe they're a young adult or an older adult at this point. But never give up on them, because there's always, as there's breath in their life, an opportunity for them to come back and be faithful to the truth. And you planted a seed within them as godly mothers that maybe they'll come back to and remember once again. But let's move on now to our letter H of mother. The letter H. And go and dive just a little deeper, you might say. Let's talk about how the mother is involved in the home. The significance of the word home and the word household when it comes to godly mothers. I want to talk about for a moment Mrs. Noah. Genesis 7 and verse 1. The Bible says that Noah and his household were told to enter into the ark. Mrs. Noah, I read online, as corny as it is, it stuck with me, and maybe it'll help it stick with you, but somebody said that Mrs. Noah must have ran a tight ship. Let you think about that for a minute. You've heard that phrase before, and sure, that's corny, but you get the idea. There's a difference. There's a difference in Mrs. Noah, and you think about the fact of all these other mothers that were there. I mean, there were mothers everywhere. They had children. They were, many of them, grown. Many of them were married, like in the case of Mrs. Noah's children. But only Mrs. Noah's sons and, interestingly, their wives, three sons and their three spouses, were the ones that got on the boat. Apparently, Mrs. Noah was such a good mother, godly mother, that not only did she influence her own children to stay faithful, and Noah with her as well, of course, but also the three daughters-in-law chose to be with those sons and to enter that boat as well. And the reason I say it must have been Mrs. Noah's example that influenced the daughter-in-laws as well is because their parents, the girls' parents, didn't get on the boat. If they raised them in the Lord, they fell away apparently at some point because they didn't get on the boat. But it seems to me that Mrs. Noah was just that godly of a mother. She had a great influence, as did Noah, of course, on her sons and her daughters-in-law. What a great example of what it means to be a good mother and to focus on the home. I want to go to Proverbs 31 to make this practical. What can we learn from women like Mrs. Noah? I want to use Proverbs 31 to bring out some applications here on this point. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 10. We call this, the Bible calls this woman, the virtuous woman. But as you'll notice, and you probably already know, she was a wife and a mother. This virtuous woman. And there are some great lessons that we can learn, that we can appreciate in our mothers, and that these young ladies can aspire to be this virtuous woman one day. Who can find a virtuous woman? Verse 10 of Proverbs 31. For her price is far above rubies. Now, as we go through this and talk about this very, very valuable woman, I want you to notice the emphasis, and I put the three verses up here, but we'll note them as we go along here, but the emphasis that the mother has, this virtuous woman has, on her home. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. There's a trust there. He doesn't have to have a dishonest gain, as it were, in the text here in reference to his spouse and what they're bringing into the home. She trusts him, he trusts her because of her virtuousness, if I may say that. Verse 12, notice she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. One thing you're going to notice through this brief reading is over and over again, it references the fact that this virtuous woman, this wife and mother, worked. She was a hard worker. I'm not necessarily talking about a full-time job, although she seems to have worked and had a job in a sense. We're going to talk about that. But she was a hard worker for her household. That's the emphasis here. Not just about financial means, although that's included. She worked with wool, with flax, willingly with her hands. Verse 14, I love this. She's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She'd go into the marketplace and she would buy and sell and come home with the food for her family. As we apply this today, I think about who is it? You know, growing up for me, and maybe it was for you, as you're growing up and now some of you are mothers and you've been there, who is it that goes and gets the groceries? Who is it that goes and gets the food and does that week after week after week and brings that home? Maybe sometimes the husbands help out. We do, don't we, guys? But normally, most of the time, it's probably mama that's going out and doing that, that's getting the groceries and bringing them home for the family. This virtuous woman did that. She's like the merchant ships bringing in the cargo. Verse 14. Notice here, and again, the application, I say that with a smile, but that's important, right? He's emphasizing that a virtuous woman does those things. That needs to be appreciated. That's a necessity. We need food in our cabinets, in our refrigerators, and what a blessing it is for those women and men alike, but as we focus on these women doing that, providing that. Look at verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. Long time back, when I first read this, I always kind of just thought to myself, why would she get up at night? You know, why didn't she sleep? What is she doing? I don't really get it. But as I began to study this more, and you already knew this, I'm sure, but he's referencing the fact that she got up so early in the morning, it was still dark outside. It was nighttime in that sense. Maybe it was 4 in the morning or whatever. It's dark outside. You've been up that early before. Some of you maybe do that nearly every morning. I'm not good at that. I don't do those early mornings just yet. I know it's coming and I probably won't sleep as good one day, but for now I don't do that. But these women and these mothers and these virtuous wives, they get up very, very early in the morning. They provide maybe they're getting the meal prepared for breakfast. Maybe it's a baby, right? Who is it that's going to get up and nurse, naturally, the child? When that baby cries at 3 or 4 in the morning, it's going to be mama. She's going to get up and see to that child. And hopefully dad's going to help out with that as well. But she rises. These are things that should be appreciated, a price far above rubies, to have a woman like this, a mother like this, in your life. And young women, a mother that you ought to be one day, one that's taking care of her household in these senses. Notice verse 16. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. This verse seems to me to be discussing the idea that her family, as it's growing, and they need more land, not that which is desired so much as is a necessity. She's going to look for land and more places to build and have that vineyard. And the word here for considereth seems to imply with it, almost in the very Hebrew word, the idea of kind of looking around for a bargain, if you will. In other words, she doesn't just go out and buy the first field she finds. She considers it. She's researching, right? You have a mom in the family, a wife, or you're a young lady who likes to find the bargains. If you're like me, guys, I'm just not really, I may look at a few places and compare, but, you know, for the most part, I'm not, a couple of dollars is not a big, not that I'm so rich that it doesn't matter, but I just don't put a lot of stock into that. But many women do. And a virtuous woman, she cares about that. She does always what's best for her home, not just spiritually, like we focused on this morning and like we will again tonight, but also with material things. She cares for her family. She feeds them, physically speaking as well. She's out working. She's laboring, doing all that she can for the betterment of her family. She's finding those bargains and deals for that which is necessary for her family. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. I love that. Women are very strong. There's so many ways in which they may not be the bodybuilder of the family. There would be nothing wrong with that, I guess, if you wanted to do that, ladies. But, you know, they're pictured as the weaker vessel, but in a way they're so strong, aren't they? Women are so strong in the things that they endure, and being that mother, they go through so much. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, verse 18. Let's jump down to verse 21. By the way, verse 15 there, they did reference the household with the food. But look at verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow, for here it is, again, her household. For all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She doesn't fear the weather because she takes care of the family in that sense as well. Right, mothers, what do you do? And maybe dads, not to pick on you, but just in the small time, and maybe it was because it was only a brief time that I was a foster dad, I wouldn't always think about things like this, but mamas do. What are you going to do? It's cold, very cold outside, and the little one has got a T-shirt on, and what's mama going to do? She's going to get that coat, and she's going to put it around that little one and make sure that he or she is warm before they go outside. These little things that we can easily overlook and need to be appreciated. They're so important. The virtuous woman did things like that, making sure that her house was clothed, her home was clothed, her family for the winter, for those cold nights. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Right? Husbands, we benefit from her. We really do, and the wonderful wives and mothers that she is. I need to keep going. Verse 27, let's jump down. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, there it is again, and eateth not the bread of idleness. I would argue that this verse basically surmises everything that you read about the virtuous woman. She's looking to the ways of her household, and she's eating not the bread of idleness. In other words, the two go hand in hand. You want to be a mother that focuses on the home the way that the Bible teaches, and we're going to see it in the New Testament in a moment. But if you want to do that, you cannot be an idle woman. In other words, you can't be lazy. You can't just sit around and just expect everything to take care of itself. A godly mother is going to be a hard worker. Young ladies, you want to be a godly mother, you want to be a wife, know that it takes work. Know that it's going to take effort, that you've got to get your hands dirty, as it were. You've got to get out there and do what needs to be done. And that, yes, involves, for the most part, you are in an ideal situation. You've got a husband that's providing financially, and the wife's at home with the children, and that's a blessing if you can do that, but you can't always do that. And sometimes the wife's going to have to be out there working and providing financially as well. Right? We talk about, and I'm on a tangent here, but very briefly just mention it, that the fact that the husband is the financial provider, and there's a lot of truth to that, but I think we bend that text a little bit in Timothy that talks about providing for his own. It's talking about widows there, and there's a principle, but I don't want you to think by any means that that means that the wife has no responsibility whatsoever to care for her own. It could be that mother doesn't even have a spouse. What then? Well, she's going to have to provide in some way for her family. But obviously the ideal pictured Christian home is one where mom can be with those little ones and raise them in the home and dad to provide. But it's not always that convenient, as you well know. Why do you say that, preacher? Let's go to 1 Timothy 5, and I'll show you why. 1 Timothy 5. Notice Paul says here, I would that. Okay, this is the ideal situation, but Paul understood you can't always do it this way. But when you can, 1 Timothy 5, notice what he says. The woman's responsibility to the home. That's what we're talking about. 1 Timothy 5, according to God's Word, verse 14. He says, I will therefore, and by the way, he just talked about being idle in verse 13. Don't miss that. Being busybodies and idle, not working, not taking care of things. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Notice that. She is to guide the house. There is a responsibility of both the husband and wife in the home. The husband, sure, he's going to provide financially, and he is the spiritual leader of the home. But that does not mean that the wife and mother doesn't have responsibilities at home. In fact, she's told to guide that house. Not only spiritually is there reference there, but also physically. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say you were to go, somebody invited you to their house for dinner, and you went into that home, and that house had an awful stench. Or that house was just cluttered. There was clothes and trash everywhere. It wasn't taken care of. Who is that going to reflect on? Well, just naturally, it's going to reflect on Mama. It's going to reflect on her because normally that's the situation. She's the one that's going to guide the house. And those things are important. You don't want to raise children in a house that's not comfortable and suitable and healthy for that child. I know that's not an issue here, but biblically there's a point to be made because sometimes that could be a problem. I want to make this point as well because I want to be careful with this subject. I know that when we talk about women and working, and I don't want to be offensive, and I want you to understand me clearly. When I talk about women working, I'm not talking about necessarily going out and getting a job. I just mean working around the house, getting those things done. Now, is it sinful for a woman to get a job outside of the home? I don't think that's what he's saying here at all. However, the problem is where you cross the line becomes when you're putting that job before your home. God's saying here, God's telling women, young women, your priority is your home. And when other things, whether it's a job or anything else, gets in the way of protecting your home, spiritually speaking especially, and providing the atmosphere for your children to be raised in, when something gets in the way of that, that is when it becomes a problem. Same thing in Titus 2 and verse 5. Older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to bear children, to be chaste, to be keepers at home. Other translations, stayers at home. It doesn't mean you can't ever leave the house. It doesn't mean you can't work. But he's setting a priority. Her priority must be that home and those children. It's so sad. It's so sad to see little ones that are being raised by non-Christians because basically they just get thrown in a daycare when mom could be there with them because maybe she wants to have a bigger home or maybe she wants to have nicer cars and the priority isn't where it needs to be. And so the child ends up at a daycare being raised and spending more time with people that aren't her parents or his parents. That's what I'm talking about. That's what we don't want for children. Young women who are aspiring to be parents one day, and for those who are, do everything within your power to be there, to take care of that home and to make sure that it's a place that you want your children to be at and to be raised. I hope I said that in the right way and it's easy to be understood. Let's keep going, though. Encouragement. Letter E. Encouragement. I love this point so very much. I want to go to Judges. Judges chapter 4. And talk for a moment about the encouragement of a godly mother. Judges chapter 4. As we switch gears a bit here, this is a very interesting chapter. Judges 4 and 5. Because here we have a female judge. And this has brought about a lot of controversy and some talking about a woman being a leader and how this means that women can be leaders today. And that's a whole other topic. But Deborah was a judge, but it's very interesting the way that she judged. And if I was to do a lesson just about what it is to be a wife and a woman and just to focus on that, I would probably just stay right here in Judges 4 and preach a lesson from this. But I don't have time to do that. Let me just bring out some highlights here. In Judges 4, Ehud begins the chapter with the fact that Ehud has passed. He delivered them from the Moabites, from King Eglon. You remember the real big, fat, to make it plain, the Bible calls him a very, very fat king. And the fact that Ehud, remember, was left-handed and he killed Eglon with a dagger and that whole story, that's just taken place. But now Ehud has passed. Shamgar is mentioned as killing the 600 with the ox goad. And now here we are, and Israel's back in sin again. This is the story of Judges. Right? They get delivered, they go back in sin, help me God, and they get delivered, and they go back in sin. It's just a cycle. So here, in chapter 4, we have King Jabin, verse 7 there, King Jabin of Canaan. Now, this particular story is interesting because the judge here is Deborah, but the leader or the man involved here is a man by the name of Barak, verse 6. Barak is from Naphtali, and he has an army given to him of some 10,000 men to fight against Sisera and his army against those that are, of course, fighting against Israel, who are oppressing them. And I want you to notice, I'm going to slow down, I want you to notice verse 6, what Deborah does. She sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and draw out toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, and the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." Notice, Barak is the one that's to lead the army, but who is it that is encouraging him to do his job? Who is it that's telling Barak, you need to get out there and look at verse 8? Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." And she said, verse 9, "I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak needed encouragement. He didn't get it from his soldiers. He didn't get it from his dad necessarily, or even his own mother. What he got here was, the encouragement he got here was from this judge, Deborah. And he says, "I'm not going to do it unless you'll go with me, Deborah." You heard it said that behind every good man is a good woman. And there's a lot of truth to that. And behind every good child, most of the time, is going to be a good mama, because she is an encourager. And we all need that encouragement. I want you to notice Judges 5 and verse 7. When they sing the song of victory, when this is all over, the tent peg is driven into Sisera's head, as you recall, verse 7. "The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose." Notice that I arose a mother in Israel. What was it about Deborah that made her like a mother to Israel? I would suggest that one of those major points in that is that she was an encourager. Because she stepped up and gave Sisera what he, or not Sisera rather, that's quite the opposite, Barak, what he needed to defeat Sisera in encouraging him to do God's will. She says, "Notice what God said, you need to do this, Barak." And he says, "If you'll come with me, I can do it." What it means to you, think about growing up, if you had a good mother, and what did it mean to you when she would hold your hand as you would walk across the street? Those little things. Or when you came home with that good report card and she knelt down and looked you in the eyes and said, "Good job. You did a great job. Keep up the good work." Or when you lay down and pillow your head at night and she read you a story or she prayed with you or whatever it was and told you to have sweet drink. All of those little things that are so important in the development and that love and nourishment, the encouragement that mothers give their children. It's not to be overestimated by any means. Exodus 2 and verse 6, I just want to make one extra point out of this. In Exodus 2 and verse 6, we read earlier this morning about Jochebed, but we didn't really make a lot of reference to Pharaoh's daughter. Because we focus here a lot on this biological motherhood, but the fact is, you don't have to have necessarily birthed a child to be a mother to that child. Deborah was a mother to Barak in the fact that she encouraged him. And I just want to make a point here about adoptive parents. Maybe it is that you were adopted or that you are an adoptive mother. And that is just as important as a biological one. That's not to be pushed to the side. And you are a mother as well. Pharaoh's daughter took Moses in. And verse 6 says that she had compassion on him. Just like a mother has compassion for her biological child. Certainly in adopting a child, you can have that compassion for him or her as well. And you are to be praised and honored as well for that very thing. And what a blessing that is for those of you who have been involved in adopting or maybe even fostering children. I want to give a word of encouragement here to parents for a moment, to mothers especially. I want you to think for a moment about Eve and Ruth. Right? You give so much encouragement, mothers. Let's give you some encouragement too. Ruth had a mother that wasn't a godly mother. She wasn't necessarily a bad woman, but she wasn't necessarily a Christian one either, as we would apply it. And then you've got another example that I really want to focus on in Eve, who didn't have a mother at all. Could you imagine? Think about that for a minute. Who did Eve go to? Where was her mother to say, listen, how do I do this? Abel is really, really upset. He's crying, or Seth, or whoever it was, and how do I resolve this? She didn't have that experience of being raised by a mother and to know how to pass that on, outside of God being with her, of course. But maybe it is that you're here tonight and you don't have, maybe your mother has passed and left this world, and maybe it is that you have a mother that's not a Christian, or in a rare case where you never did have a mother. What do you do in that case? How do you get help? Where do you go to learn and to be encouraged on how to be a better mother? Well, the answer to that is in Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. Remember, the Bible teaches that the older women are to teach the younger women. And in the same sense, not necessarily of being adopted, but in a spiritual sense of being adopted. That is, to find a mother, maybe an older lady in the congregation that you can lean upon and ask them for help. Because I know without a shadow of a doubt that any one of the ladies here would be that, would help any way that they can. Maybe you don't have a mother in the same sense that Eve and Ruth, too, didn't really have that godly mother to lean upon. But lean upon these women here and let them help you. Go to them and seek their guidance and be encouraged in that way. Let me conclude with the letter R, and it's going to be brief, I promise. It's for that purpose. Letter R here, reward or regret. You see, as we end this, the last point is up to you. You can be a mother who one day, and regardless of the past, we all make mistakes, but I want to talk about right now and the future, because that's what matters now. You can be a mother that will be rewarded in that day and in looking back and knowing that you did everything that you could to raise your children in the Lord. And what a blessing that is. I think about Proverbs 31:28 that references the fact that the husband praised her and rose and the children called her blessed, that passage. Right? There's a praising, there's a blessing, there's a reward in that, being that virtuous wife. But it could also be that at the end of your day, you remember the rich man. He knew, he remembered his past, he remembered his family, to be in torment forever because you were an ungodly parent, an ungodly mother, and regret it for all eternity. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to experience that, and I know you don't want to experience that. The kind of mother that you're going to be from now on, after today, if you haven't already been the one you ought to, can make the difference in whether you are rewarded or regretful. Two examples, and the lesson is yours, very quickly. On the positive side, Jochebed. Can you imagine, we don't know the rest of what happened with Jochebed, how long she may have lived as far as Moses was concerned, but at that point before she left this world, can you imagine what it must have been like for her to see what Moses was doing with his life? What a reward, I would imagine, to see your children doing wonderful things for the Lord. Mothers, you have a direct effect on the possibility of that happen, and boy, is it a strong one, a strong influence. But you could also be like Jezebel. I know we don't have any Jezebels in this congregation, but certainly it would be easy for Satan to lead you to be that. And Jezebel had three children, at least three that we know of, maybe others, but these three I was looking at. And the first one I want to mention quickly is Athaliah, the daughter. And you remember 2 Kings 11 and about verse 1, she decided she was just going to kill off all of her seed line, the royal seed, so she could be queen and have all power. That's the kind of children that a woman like Jezebel ends up raising. We could talk about Ahaziah and Jehoram, her two sons, and both of them being kings, and what happened with them. Both of them were said to have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Mothers have a great, great influence on the route that their children are going to take. And I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to be a mother that one day can know that you did everything that you can. Many of you have already done that, and looking back, and no mother's going to be perfect, every mother's going to make mistakes, but you who are aspiring to be mothers, and who are currently mothers of these young ones, to do all you can to do it the way God would have you to do it. I know this lesson was, both this morning and tonight, was very fundamental, but it's so important. There's nothing, listen to me, more important that this world needs than godly parents. That's what this nation needs, that's what this world needs. And when we begin raising generations that are focused upon our Lord, this world is going to be a much better place. That's the problem. That's what we're missing. That's why there's so many issues. It's because of these generations that are being raised, just like in the time of the judges, by the way, who do not know the Lord. We need to do everything in our power to correct that. I hope that God blesses each of you, and I hope, mothers, that you know how appreciated and loved that you are tonight. And may God bless each of you as parents, both mothers and fathers. If you're not a child of God tonight, we want to encourage you to become one. Again, as I told you this morning, and I'll say it again, you sons, you daughters, the greatest gift you can give your mom is to become a Christian if you haven't already. We're so encouraged by the decision Lewis made to do that this morning, and maybe there's someone else who's considering it, to become a child of God. We would love to assist you in that. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of sin, confess His name, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that, but sin has crept back into your life. Satan has led you astray, has pulled you from your first love. You know what you need to do. Confess that sin. Repent of that sin. I say that every time, but I mean it every time. You have another opportunity right now. If you're in sin, God has been long-suffering for you to give you another chance tonight. Don't push that aside. Take advantage of it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come forward and make it right as we stand and sing together. I am